It can be very easy to have a bleak view of the world we live in. Here's Skip Heitzig.
There is enough bad news in our world today, our modern world, to make anybody depressed. Homeland security, war, terrorism. A lot of that stuff adds up. And it makes people feel stressful, antsy, worried, on edge. It makes people cynical. It makes some people want to check out. We think, wait a minute, did I become an adult for this reason? To deal with this stuff?
Make the connection.
In April of last year, the Deepwater Horizon drilling platform in the Gulf of Mexico exploded, the first event in a chain that would lead to one of the worst environmental disasters in U.S. history. By the time the oil well was finally capped, almost 5 billion barrels of oil, or about 779,000 cubic meters, had leaked into the Gulf, threatening life in the water and along the shore. The pristine beauty of the Gulf was smeared with black, oily goo, whose impact is yet to be fully ascertained. And that is just a small picture, a tiny visual representation of what sin has done to our entire world. We'll get started with our study here on The Connection in just a moment. But before we join Skip Heitzig, he'd like to help you understand the book of Revelation. And here's how that can happen.
It seems kind of strange to try and predict one's future with a piece of plastic filled with liquid and random dice that have various sayings written on them. Will I get rich and famous? Not likely. And yet every year, around 1 million Magic 8 Balls are sold. If you really want to know what the future holds, don't rely on a plastic toy. Just turn to the back of your Bible. In Skip Heitzig's new book, you can understand the book of Revelation. You'll discover keys to unlocking what the Bible's final book reveals about the future. Learn how to properly interpret the signs and symbols of Revelation, and what many Christians miss when they study this book. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation on special this month for only $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
The stain sin left on our world and the magnitude of its corruptive influence is hard to grasp. But as we gain a greater understanding for just how immense the impact of sin actually is, we'll also have a better understanding of just how wonderful the grace of God and His plan of redemption actually are. So let's discover how our world went from creation to corruption. Today, here on The Connection.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, where we'll explore passages from the second and third chapters. So as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he gives us a little history lesson.
You could sum up the history of the human race in one easy phrase. It's from creation to corruption. That's our history. That's our journey. That's our path. There is enough bad news in our world today, our modern world, to make anybody depressed. Homeland security, war, terrorism. A lot of that stuff adds up. And it makes people feel stressful, antsy, worried, on edge. It makes people cynical. It makes some people want to check out. We think, wait a minute, did I become an adult for this reason? To deal with this stuff? One person wrote his resignation. Listen to this. I am hereby officially tendering my resignation as an adult. Ever feel that way? Some of you already have. I have decided I would like to accept the responsibilities of an 8-year-old again. I want to go to McDonald's and think that it's a 4-star restaurant. I want to sail sticks across a fresh mud puddle and make ripples with rocks. I want to think M&Ms are better than money because you can eat them. I want to lie under a big oak tree and run a lemonade stand with my friends on a hot summer's day. I want to return to a time when life was simple, when all you knew were colors, multiplication tables, nursery rhymes, but that didn't bother you because you didn't know what you didn't know and you didn't care. All you knew was to be happy because you were blissfully unaware of all the things that should make you worried or upset. I want to think that the world is fair, that everyone is good and honest. I want to believe that anything is possible. I want to be oblivious to the complexities of life and be overly excited by the little things again. I don't want my day to consist of computer crashes, mountains of paperwork, depressing news, how to survive more days in the month than there is money in the bank, doctor's bills, gossip, illness, and loss of loved ones. I want to believe in the power of smiles, hugs, kind words, truth, justice, peace, dreams, the imagination, mankind, and making angels in the snow. So, here's my checkbook, here's my car keys, my credit card, my bills, and my 401k statements. I am officially resigning from adulthood. And if you want to discuss this further, you're going to have to catch me first, because tag, you're it. Well, it's not so easy, is it? When we look at our world today, now, we are forced to confess that this is not what God originally intended. This was not the original design. The image has been marred. Something beautiful that once was has been lost. Now, how do we get into this mess? Where did it all begin? Whose fault is it? Can we blame the Democrats for this? Or the Republicans? Can we blame Iraq? Or France? No, we can't. We have to go way back further than that to the very first couple on the earth, Adam and Eve. And after having done that, we need to look inside of ourselves, because the result is from what happened a long time ago. In fact, the Bible says all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So we need to look backwards to see what happened, and then to look inward to see what the result of that was. What happened is that a deadly virus has infected humanity, deadlier than HIV. It's the SIN virus. It is endemic and pandemic to all generations. All are infected. Once Dwight L. Moody was speaking at a church, and he was told by one of the elders that the church was notorious for having people get up and leave the service, a few of them would, before the end of the service. So Moody smiled, got up to the pulpit, and he said, "This morning, I'm going to address two groups of people, sinners and saints." So he went on to address the sinners. Then he made an announcement. "Now I'm done preaching to the sinners. The sinners can now get up and leave, because I'm going to speak to the saints." He said, for the first time in that church's history, every member of the church stayed till the end of the sermon. I hope you'll all stay to the end of the sermon, because it's about all of us. And there are three words that show from the text the journey of mankind from creation to corruption. Three words describe the marring of the image, the experience of mankind. And those words are fulfilled, fallen, and forfeited. Those three words describe what we're about to read in Genesis 2 and 3. Now, there's a fourth word that's really not written about in our text. In fact, I didn't even include it in the outline. I just put a lot of dashes. That's because you're going to have to wait to find out what that is. These three are here. Let's go back to chapter 2 of Genesis and look at the beginning. Once again, the fulfillment, how satisfied it all was at one time. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Try to picture this as we read. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now, how does that sound to you for a place to hang out? This sounds better than Maui. Green vegetation, fruit abounding, and it was all free. This is like a hippie's dream, man. Perfect environment, perfect menu, perfect relationship with God. This is the kind of experience people save all their lives up and retire to go do. Adam had it all in the very beginning. In verse 19, he had a great job. Besides gardening, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see, notice this, to see what he would name them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. What a life, man. Now, I honestly don't know what Adam was thinking when he named animals. And I know that different languages have different renditions of them, but it just sort of seems that he was very creative at the beginning, and then he just kind of got tired as time went on. You know, he saw one and he thought, hippopotamus. That's a long word to say, or rhinoceros. And then as time went on, there were so many animals, he got a little bit tired. Cow. Cat. It became monosyllabic. But what a job, what a great environment, a perfect place to live. Now remember, this is the first man created in God's image. This is before the fall. The fall begins in chapter 3. This is paradise. This is Eden before the fall. He's in the image of God. He has a mind to know God, a heart to love God, and a destiny to walk with and be with God forever. So here it is, a pristine environment in which he could enjoy direct fellowship with the Creator, so much so that it's already described, we saw last week, God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. The best part of the day, it seems that God and Adam had a little walk and a little chat and a personal time of fellowship. Everything was great. He is at peace with his environment. He has dominion over God's creation. And yet something is missing, and we've read this before, but let's just notice it. In verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. So everything's great, except this. The only time God says it's not good. I will make him a helper that is comparable to him. Everything was perfect, except he needed a companion. Now, he had all the animals. This just goes to show you that dog is not man's best friend, according to God, because he had every kind of animal, but something was missing. I'm going to make him a helper, God said. So God becomes the first matchmaker. This is truly a match made in heaven. You know, somebody once said that Adam and I and Eve had the ideal marriage because he didn't have to hear about all the other men that she could have married. He was it. And she didn't have to listen to, well, my mother would have cooked that a little differently than you did. I mean, it was just perfect scratch right out of the box. Verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and as he slept, he took one of his ribs. He closed up the flesh in its place. No need to explain it. That's just what it says. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. I've told you before, if you have been with us in this text, that it is more animated in the original language, so much so that the Living Bible translates it this way. God brought the woman to the man And Adam said, "This is it." He's excited, but you know, it's like, "Where have you been all my life?" kind of a thing. Even though he's only 6 days old, the idea is he's excited to see her. So he has the best place, best environment. He has the best job. He has the best kind of relationship with God. But God said something is missing, so God does divine surgery on him. God's the first matchmaker, the first surgeon, and creates out of part of his side or rib a woman. A little boy was in Sunday school and heard this story for the first time. It so affected him that later on during the week, he had a pain in his side and he was bunched over at home. And his mommy said, "Johnny, what is wrong?" And he said, "I think I'm going to have a wife." Worried him. But look at verse 25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now listen to that in the Amplified Bible. "They were not embarrassed nor ashamed in each other's presence." In other words, this was the beginning. Here's the satisfaction. Here's the fulfillment. There is a total at-ease-ness before God and before each other. Nothing to hide. Just an open vulnerability before God and before each other. Naked and not ashamed. Now, we pass something over, but you remember it. Everything is great, but there's one negative command, right? Only one. Not five, just one commandment. And that was the tree. Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe God even hung a sign over it. Stay out. Lethal tree. Don't go near it. But you know what it's like when you see a sign? You know what it's like when you see a sign that says, "Don't do something." You go, "Well, why?" You think that. Wet paint. Don't pull on the fire alarm. Gets done all the time. Stay out. We want to go in. And that's exactly what happened. So we move from stage one, fulfilled, to stage two, fallen. That's now chapter three. Chapter three, it goes without saying, really, is one of the most important chapters in all of Scripture. Without chapter three, there is no adequate explanation for all of the troubles that have befallen humanity. Nothing quite makes sense. There's no reasonable explanation without it. Let's look at the first few verses. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now we are introduced in the first verse to a serpent. That's what my version calls it, a serpent. Now, this creature is obviously different from other creatures. This snake talks, first of all. It can say words and communicate to Eve and to Adam. We get some insight here into strategy, Satan's devices. Remember, Paul said in the New Testament, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Since this is the very first activity of the devil, very first temptation, this becomes to us prototypical, a prototype, a model, if you will, a way in which he approaches all of us, though it's tailored to meet our specific weaknesses. This is very prototypical of Satan's approach. We're not ignorant of his devices. He tempts us. He hassles us. He oppresses us. He nags us. He condemns us. He accuses us. Now you might be thinking, well, Skip, this doesn't apply to me. Satan doesn't hassle me. Well, there may be a very interesting reason why, and it's not a good one. You see, there were two guys, they were friends. One was a Christian and the other was not. And the Christian always talked about the fact that Satan hassled him and tempted him. And there was spiritual warfare going on. It drove his friend nuts. One day they were out hunting. And he brought it up again. And his friend said, "Devil never bothers me." Well, there they are pulling the trigger. And, you know, they'd kill a couple ducks. And a couple ducks would be wounded. The dogs would go after those who are wounded, the live ones, so they wouldn't get away. The Christian said, "You know, I just realized why Satan doesn't attack you." "Why is that?" "Because you're dead spiritually. Why bother shoot something that's dead? Satan only goes after those who are alive spiritually. And if you're a living duck, that is a vibrant, growing Christian, bearing forth fruit, Satan has his sights on you. And if you're not getting any attack at all from Satan, not a good sign. Not a good sign. How did Satan approach Adam and Eve? Let's look at what Adam and Eve heard. How did he approach them? Four things I want you to notice. He's charming. He really is. He charmed God's creation. Now, I know it says serpent here. It's not a good translation. The Hebrew word nahash literally means a shining one. And the best translation would be, "Now the shining one was more cunning than any beast of the field." That's right. Satan came, as it were, as an angel of light. No horns here. No hoofs. No red suit and pitchfork in Genesis 3. No, "Boo, I'm the devil. Bleh." None of that stuff. That's too obvious, isn't it? It's not effective. What is more effective is to come as the shining one, the alluring one, the beautiful, magnificent one. If you remember a couple weeks back, you remember his description out of Ezekiel 28. God said, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." He was charming. And what he had to offer was charming. She saw in verse 6, "Hey, this is good for food. This is pleasant to the eyes." You see, Satan knows how to market really well. And if he wants to allure you, he's going to wrap it up in something that looks so good, too good to pass up. So note that. Number one, he charmed God's creatures. Number two, he challenged God's word, didn't he? First thing he said, "Hey, let me ask you a question. Has God said..." Now, he's not denying that God can speak. I mean, after all, he can. But he is casting doubt as to, did God say that? Did God really say that? You know, maybe you just think God said that. You know, people are delusional who are into religion these days. Maybe he didn't say that. Oh, he said something, but are you sure that he said that? He challenges God's word.
You know, although Satan was extremely successful in corrupting the world where we live, and although we can still see the effects of that corruption on a daily basis, God has a plan to restore his creation back to its original pristine perfection. And that plan begins with you. If you haven't been restored by the life-saving grace of Jesus' death and resurrection, you could experience it right now. It's not hard, and we'd be happy to talk you through how to go about it when you call us at 1-800-922-1888, or when you click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. Now, if you've already experienced the redemption of Christ in your life, help us tell others about it. When you sign up for Global Connectors, you'll help us spread the good news of the gospel to people all around the world. You know, it doesn't take much to make an eternal difference, so give us a call and find out more at 1-800-922-1888, or visit our website to learn more at connectionradio.org. And I should also mention that if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, that's easily provided. Just give us a call and we'll send you one on CD for just $6. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also order from our website at connectionradio.org. Of course, we always enjoy getting your letters and emails. So if you have the time, you can always write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199, or email us at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find a way into His love. Make the connection.
Talk more about how our world fell into corruption and about God's plan to fix it next time. So I hope you'll join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.